prayer request for Elizabeth Razzle. She had her surgery today. She's doing fine, but Chris asked for continued prayers for an immediate, expedient, and full recovery. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to 1 Thessalonians, where we'll pick up our exegesis in verse 7. At any given time, the believer priest has choice to make in life. That's whether they want to be in fellowship or out of fellowship. We get out of fellowship through our personal sin in the life. How we're able to regain fellowship, reestablish God, the Holy Spirit, and rulership over our soul is through the rebound technique in our acknowledgement of our sins, known or unknown, in this regards to God, in which we are then filled with God, the Holy Spirit. This puts us in a state of spirituality. It puts us in a position when we approach the truth of Bible doctrine for the assimilation of it, for the discernment of it, apart from distortion of the sin nature and the human viewpoint that it constantly cranks out in order to rationalize this very existence. And in this way, we're able to comprehend what the truth of God's Word is completely, purely, and accurately, and have, therefore, maximum opportunity to serve God, beginning with our mental attitude, thinking, for the control of our speech and actions in our Christian life. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound, as is our custom. So we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for your words of exhortation, encouragement, the commandments given to us in order for us to understand and know what we are to do before you, and to have insight in regards to what your plan consists of, so that we are not running in action without honor. We ask that these things this evening, again, are edifying to each of us, that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again here in chapter 2, Paul sets forth his evangelistic team as the examples now under the theme of evangelism. The verses that we're dealing with immediately now give evidence and proof that the thing that is needed in regards to the true evangelist operating in God's plan, seeking podvolition, is simply courage as attached to their own podvolition and application of Bible doctrine, as God is in control of life, circumstances, and situations, knowing where podvolition exists otherwise in regards to life itself. And in this vein, he obviously comes about and provides evidence that what they did, their manner of ministry, was not in violation, in application, through message or conduct in regards to their interaction with these leaders outside the pulpit. And the fact is, Paul's practice in regards to evangelizing new converts was set apart in regards to what they found in common evangelistic circles of false religions, etc. And that was that the Pauline practice of not accepting, asking for any type of monetary reimbursement or help in regards to the new converts. Team Paul, Paul and others would work with their hands if necessary. They obviously accepted donations and giving, grace giving from adjusted local churches otherwise. But when it comes to new converts, you have a whole different situation at hand than you do with an established local church that's had lots of doctrine and are expected to apply at a level that is over and beyond being an infant or a baby. Which is then brings us down to his subject of discussion here, and that is, rather than using his apostolic authority with full rights as in a normal local church, as we saw, as I've said, Team Paul refrained from certain expectations as appropriate in regard to new converts. And while this does include a financial aspect. It also includes their very tact and approach in teaching. Tact being T-A-C-T. Their approach in regards to how they dealt with these new converts. Hence, we title verse 7 here, Their Grace Tact in Humility. And looking at the Greek, as I corrected this here, that we became babes among you. Your New American Standard, if it's like mine, should have some type of mark, reference in regards to the term gentle, as it is in the New American Standard, that the alternative is babes. And that's the direction we're going with this, and you'll see why. So we became babes among you. You had the strong adversity of Allah, A-L-L-A, in stark contrast to their rights, their apostolic pastoral rights of authority and expectations from others. He says, we became babes among you. We have our normal verb to become here, as we've seen it in the text, aorist deponent indicative of ginomai. G-I-N-O-M-A-I. The sense of they provided proof. They provided evidence to be proved to be, or we became. And then our noun here, translated babes, is the adjective napios. N-E-P-I-O-S. It's used 15 times in the New Testament. The obvious textual variance, the alternative is in the New American Standard, is apios. It's the same thing, except napios adds this noon, the end, to the beginning of it. The gentle is simply the napios without the noon. That's how close these two words are grammatically and in their spelling. And it's also, it means gentle, mild, or kind. It's used in the New Testament in Pauline writings in 2 Timothy 2:24. Among you is your preposition, in the midst of, among you, locative of location. You follow with the adjective pronominal, mesos, M-E-S-O-S. Followed with the personal pronoun su, reference to the Thessalonians, su, in the midst or among, as it's translated, you. Comparatively becoming, as whenever a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. So obviously we're dealing with some metaphors here, and this metaphor is specifically set apart with your comparative conjunction, which is used to denote metaphors, often, hosts, H-O-S, followed with the conjunction ian, conditional conjunction, E-A-N, whenever. So hosts, I've translated to comparatively, taking the idea of they became babes, now they became this, becoming as, whenever, then nursing mother. That's our noun, trophos, T-R-O-P-H-O-S. Literally, it's used of a nurse. Obviously, that this has their own children is the mother, a nursing mother. It's used one time. Tenderly cares for her own children. Our verb, tenderly cares for, is a subjunctive, mood of potential, present active of Thopo, T-H-A-L-P-O, Thopo. That means to might impart warmth or tenderly care for or cherish. Used two times here in Ephesians 5:29. For her own children, you have the reflexive pronoun, her own, heautou, H-E-A-U-T-O-U. Then follow with the noun, children. To technon with the definite article, T-E-K-N-O-N. All right, rereading the verse, but we became babes among you, as whenever a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. All right, the announcement is verse 7. One, inherit in pastoral authority. the rights and privilege of the commissioned office, of a communicator, a pastor, apostle, prophet, etc. Inherent and pastoral authority are certain expectations of application of the saints under their charge, as implied in the conceptive nature of our previous verse, verse 6b, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted ourselves, concedes the fact that they refrain from implementing full rights and exercise of expectation to their authority from these saints. So too, financially, obviously, as we brought out, this includes support of the pastor that Team Paul chose to waive under the Pauline practice of evangelizing new converts to be addressed as he will in verse 9, as he brings out the fact in their remembrance, their labor and hardship, working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you. That's a financial burden. See. 3, this to avoid any appearance of greed as motivation for evangelizing, which they provide a disclaimer of being in the ministry for that, verse 5, nor with a pretext for greed, as he invokes God as witness. So, the Pauline practice of not accepting money from new converts is part of their approach in dealing with new converts and dealing with newfound positive volition. So, 4, however, just as important are unreasonable expectations placed upon new converts in understanding Bible doctrine and resultant applications. People, believers, are at different places in their Christian life based on, obviously, first and foremost, time and grade they've been under sound Bible doctrine. And just as you do not have the same expectations of an infant that you would of a older adolescent or teenager or even adult, so it is in regards to the Christian life and the proper approach that an evangelist should take in regards to establishing a new church, a new local church, where believers come as these, come straight out of a pagan background. So there is definite tact, discernment one is to use with respect to believers recognizing their abilities and capabilities based on the doctrine that, you know, they know and have been exposed to, etc. So that just as important, point 4 again, in regards to not accepting money from these to avoid any appearance of greed, are unreasonable expectations placed upon new converts in understanding Bible doctrine and resultant applications. There's some doctrines that you have to have a solid frame of reference to have any appreciation for the doctrine itself. In other words, to do a full-blown doctrine such as the New Jerusalem that we did. That takes a lot of doctrine, understanding the symbolism and what this means in the plan of salvation, carte blanche, if you will, going into the eternal state. So while one may mention the existence of the New Jerusalem, to sit there and someone's not even been introduced to rebound and other basic doctrines to try to teach them something over and beyond their head would obviously, maybe not totally fruitless, but could be very exasperating otherwise in regards to the individuals, as it is in any academic study. So 5, this is often facilitated of making unreasonable demands. This is often facilitated by actions of intellectual and religious superiority over others. One of the purposes of approbation of men that he obviously previously said they're not in that business either is to have control and power over people, for people to idolize. And when you have a situation like that and people are engaged in energy of the flesh in regards to some type of competitive nature or whatever, It provides a superficial environment spiritually for believers to exist in and try to advance themselves otherwise. And to tout or flaunt one's intellectual genius and capabilities and religious superiority through their garb, through whatever, can be imposing in regards to others and give them a preconceived, misconceived idea in regards to their own expectations in their Christian life. You've got to realize that your character and how you deal with people around you has impact. And part of being a good, adjusted believer is being sensitive to those around you and where they are at spiritually, what they're capable of understanding. You don't sit there and jump a new believer for not applying a doctrine that you just finally got around to applying after being here for 10 years. See, if it's a more of a sophisticated doctrine in that respect. So, 16, Paul avoided any appearance of approbation, seeking the glory of men, to be noticed. You know, our society pumps this in regards to people. The models of people, of young people, females, male genders, got to have the good bodies, you know, the whole works, to be noticed. You know, don't instill that in your children. Give me a break. See, it's got to be noticed. You got to teach your people, your children, proper attitudes in regards to appearance and things of this nature. But there is this constant pumping in our society to be noticed by others and to have the recognition of others. See, who's going to get all the hits on YouTube now? You know, that type of a deal. These are people that simply want to be noticed. And there's a proper place for it, and there's a proper aspect of approbation. That's seeking the approbation of God. The recognition will come based on God's timing, not based on your own energy of the flesh. So, Team Paul avoided any appearance, point six, of approbation. Here, intellectually, exalting themselves, seeking glory as their motivation. And that he brought out in verse 6a, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. So, seven, important to evangelizing new converts is the willingness to communicate at their level. To communicate at their level. Eight, this to further avoid unreasonable demands on new converts to immediately apply at a level otherwise expected of well-grounded believers. You can be unreasonable in your expectations. See, people are not able or capable of doing something. It's unreasonable for them, for you to expect them to accomplish that thing. If physically, mentally, or emotionally, or whatever, they're unable to complete the project or do what you want them to do. You don't send somebody out to do a job without making sure they have the proper tools to do it. You don't go out there and say, build me a castle and don't give them any tools to build it with. You know, what kind of authority is that? See, abusive, we would say. So to place unreasonable demands on believers, and here again we're dealing with new converts, to immediately apply at a level of someone that's been on doctrine, say, for 10 years, that is not right. Is not the proper tact to use. So, 9, in the case of evangelizing the Thessalonians, Team Paul was dealing with new converts that became born-again believers, otherwise ignorant of Bible doctrine. He came in, he had to begin, as the book of Acts tells us, to argue the Old Testament to prove, first and foremost, Jesus Christ was Messiah. So this is going to be a whole new thing in regards to these Gentile pagans and other believers that step into the realm of Christianity. It's like you first thing you hear is the gospel, Jesus Christ is your Savior, you need to believe in Him for salvation, blah, blah, blah. But you came out of a background that had no real touch with Christianity otherwise, the Bible, and what it knew. And this is the kind of believers we're dealing with here. So you just don't jump in the middle of that and say, all right, now you need to support me first and foremost, full time, give me money, you know. And then I expect you to do this, 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 and this, you know, that would be relegated to a church that, you know, otherwise has been around for a while. You got to first get their feet wet. You got to first ground them in the essential priorities of doctrine. These other things will take care of themselves through a natural growth process spiritually. So, point 9 again, in the case of evangelizing in Thessalonians, Team Paul was dealing with new converts that became born-again believers otherwise ignorant of Bible doctrine. 10, this demanded certain tact and grace on the part of Team Paul not to overwhelm them with expectations in application beyond their understanding. 11, one cannot be expected to apply beyond the knowledge he or she possesses. That's why you come to Bible class, so that you can acquire that knowledge. Up to that point, you first step into Bible class. You know, hopefully, you don't have people on your case, well, are you doing this for the church? Are you doing this? Are you doing this? Crap, I never even heard of Bible doctrine until I walked in this door. Give me a break. See, that's what I'd be saying. So, obviously, tact, certain grace. You grace people out when they're new to doctrine. In areas where you may not grace somebody else out that you know knows better. So, 12, to expect too much of a child can have an adverse effect of discouragement. As child and nursing mother is a metaphor, obviously, Paul understands, we can clearly comprehend what he's talking about in this vein. And again, parents often are the child's worst enemy in regards to trying to push them to do things in life, to place unreasonable expectations when they're not emotionally and mentally capable and ready to deal with something at such a level. Like the Hollywood kind of crap that we see in regards to children. These little kids, tiara, what do they call that stupid crown thing? It's not for real. It's not eternal. And little kids doing these model things. Miss America type pageants and all that kind of stuff. That irks me. What are you doing praying your little kid like that? Don't you know all the perverts that are out there in this world anyway looking at them? Doesn't that bother you? See? The world doesn't look that way. It doesn't look at it that way. See, they promote this kind of stuff. And when it comes to children, obviously, we're not saying you don't push them. We're not saying that you don't help them realize their capabilities and advantages and make them study and all this other good stuff. But you don't put unreasonable expectations on them. You don't say, I expect you to have your doctor's degree before you're out of high school. See, that type of deal. Even if they are a genius. You see them on TV shows, kid geniuses, and they go to college early on, and they're out there in an adult world, and while they may have this great intellectual power, they really have no social skills whatsoever. They really don't know how to interact in regards to people around them. Well, that's just as important in regards to life and getting along and being adjusted to life, see? Well, now, Paul's taken this whole concept, and he's placing it within the spiritual context in regards to new believers getting on Bible doctrine. And when you push a child too much, place too much on their plates in expectation, often it can have the adverse effect. Intentions, and we know intentions can always be good, but it doesn't mean they're right. While the intentions may be good, it may actually act as a discouragement because they're not, you know, meeting the love that they want from their parents and what they think their parent expects from them as their parent. That's why The Bible commands fathers not to exasperate their children. Let's see. Anyway, he'll get to that when he gets down to the father metaphor later on. So to expect too much of a child can have the adverse effect of discouragement. Point 13, part of their evangelizing pact with a new church, and again, this is contrasted to an established church, was to ensure their level of teaching matched the needs spiritually of the new saints. 14, in so doing, they avoided abuse of their authority by, quote, flocking, end quote. Their knowledge and otherwise predisposed to apply with grace expected towards new believers. So what if you got years of doctrine? You're dealing with somebody new on doctrine. What are you proving going in there and saying, well, look how much I know? Now what you want to do is try to help the believer. And what you have to do is basically take them from the beginning and walk them through it. Let's see. I've had professors like that in school. Just, you know, intellectual giants as it would be in the world. But some of these were some of the worst communicators I've ever heard in life. They could not relate to the student. Let's see. Well, they need to come down off their high horse, quit flaunting their knowledge, and seek to accomplish their goal at hand. That's to teach. So 15, there, King Paul's service, as we would call it, to these new converts in this vein, was evidence of the true humility expected of Paul's volition. They were humble, which is all implied in regards to not seeking glory from men, etc., etc. And Jesus himself taught that the ones who claim Paul's volition are the ones that give evidence of true humility. And true humility of one who has authority over others is to recognize they're there to service, to accommodate others under their authority. Mark 10, 42 through 25. And the argument that had previously ensued by the disciples, who's going to be the greatest in sitting next to Jesus, see, in his new kingdom. That's the previous context. And Jesus has to deal with this. And all it did was create strife between the disciples. That's verse 41. The 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. In other words, they basically flaunt. They don't hold back. Their demands, as we know, are exact. A servant, slave, screws up one little area, and that could be their head back in these days. Let's see. But that's not the way it is in the Christian world in regards to spiritual authorities and how they are to deal with those whom God has put under their authority. Verse 43, but it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you, as you want to be spiritually great, but this is the way to do it. You shall be your servant. That person will be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you will be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So that obviously complements the very thing that's going on with Paul and these new converts. And recognizing that it's not there about touting how much they know doctrinally. That's not the purpose of ministry. To come and brag the education that I've had in seminary, here's the doctrine I've had. No, the purpose of being here is to teach those who are following Bible doctrine in such a way that even the more immature can advance themselves spiritually as necessary, as well as feed those who are in the more mature or mature bracket otherwise. To serve. your spiritual needs. And the way to do that for a pastor is to be in fellowship and allow Bible doctrine generally to dictate the subject at hand to deal with. 16, their evangelistic tact recognizes the spiritual growth process of believers and the responsibility to teach immature believers as well as mature. It's not just about one level, one group of believers spiritually. Recognizing you have those who don't have much of a frame of reference, if any at all, to those who have a great frame of reference. So you've got to be able to communicate on all levels. And Christ taught that in regards to communicators, regards to the apostles, as he dealt with Peter, John 21, 15 through 17. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "You're going to put me first," is what he's saying. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." That's his position as an apostle, to communicate and spiritually feed sheep, the layman, believers. And here, lambs looks at the young believers. And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." The sheep looks at the more mature believer. So you've got both categories that Jesus is bringing in. And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." So you take care of Jesus' sheep. You belong to Jesus. See, that's one thing I recognize. You're not mine. You're Jesus Christ. You belong to him just like his church does. And my position, my responsibility is to be a steward on behalf of Jesus Christ, of you being his, and to serve you in that regard. And obviously, Peter had to come to grips regards to his own ministry as a communicator to make sure that he sought and did his best to serve the needs for believers no matter where they were at spiritually. And to do so, gives proper evidence of an adjusted communicator. One who's operating under humility. So their evangelistic tact recognizes the spiritual growth process of believers and the responsibility to teach immature believers as well as mature. You start off as babies, and then you grow up to adolescence, and hopefully you grow up to be a spiritually mature individual. The doctrine of maturity adjustment. So 17, this is the idea that Paul now brings to bear in verse 7. "But we became babes among you, comparatively becoming as whenever a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." So 18, they're becoming babes. Metaphorically describes their mental attitude and grace as Team Paul. With the following comparative clause metaphorically describing the application it produced. So it begins in the mental attitude and it results in the overt application. And that's the way doctrine operates. So 19, this stays in line with Paul seeking to evidence their motivation by application in verses 5 and 6. If you were here for those verses. 20, in stark contrast to any evidence of abuse of authority as motivation, in verse 6b, their very mindset and humble approach in grace should continue to eliminate doubt as they look back and remember and recall in their observance of how Team Paul dealt with them, as new converts, especially. So 21, now the New American Standard Translation, "but we proved to be gentle among you," clearly reflects a textual deviation associated with this verse. 22, the New American Standard noun gentle, which is apios, is only one letter different from the noun babes, napios. Again, one letter, the noon, makes the difference between these two words in the Greek text. 23, Metzger, now in a textual commentary of the Greek New Testament, openly admits inconclusive evidence to decipher a scribal error. In other words, you have all these manuscripts, papyri, things of this nature, literally thousands of them for the New Testament, that you draw upon in regards to those copies, the closest original autographs. And you have people that spend lifetimes studying these things, where you have certain textual deviations in letters or certain words, etc. And there is a science in regards to looking at this and coming to conclusions. And Metzger is one of the better ones you're going to find on the market in this regards and dealing with most of this stuff. And he openly admits that to figure out if it's a scribal error is next to impossible on this one, on this particular case. And that is whether the noon, the N, at the end of the preceding verb, we became, that's egenathamen. See, that ends with a noon, the same, the noon, just letter like that. It's the N, noon. And it's at the very end of the letter that precedes gentle or babes. And they don't know whether maybe that letter was mistakenly repeated, which is called didography, or if you want to say it in the southern way, dittography. Ditto, you know, dittography. So maybe it was repeated, and hence was added on to apios by error. Or, on the other end of the coin, whether it is dropped, which is called haplography. Haplography. That's the act of writing once what should be written twice. The scribe, you have these people who sit down and they would copy these things. And certain scribes, if they make one error in any part of the text that they were assigned to do, they didn't scratch just that one page, they scratched the whole text. And this is just how fastidious these people were in copying these original letters, etc. But here, over time, and you have all these manuscripts, they can't. Through scribal error, it's impossible to know whether the scribe either dropped the letter from the previous noon and it should have gone there, or they added to it where it shouldn't have gone there. Get cross-eyed, I guess they've been writing too much and it's hard to know sometimes. So, 24, further, now both nouns, gentle and babes, are used in Pauline writings. Apios, the term gentle, used in 2 Timothy 2.24. The Lord's bondservant must be not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. Kind, gentle. And then Romans for babes, napios, that's where the majority of uses are used. That's Romans 2:20. Corrector of the foolish, teacher of the immature, having the law, the embodiment of the knowledge, and of the truth. Immature there, translated immature, that's babes. 1 Corinthians 3:1. Now, our brothers could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men in the flesh, as to babes in Christ, they're translated as babes. 13:11. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, I think as a child, reason as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. All those aspects of babes there. Galatians 4:13. But you know that it was the cause of bodily illness. Galatians 4:1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. Is a child or a babe, an infant. And then verse 3, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. in our term Napios in Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, Napios, tossed here or there by waves, to be immature, etc. Spiritual babies. So both nouns, gentle and babe, are used in Pauline writings. 25, further arguments of Paul's other contextual uses of the words prove to be just as inconclusive in attempts for remedy. Whether or not he uses one more times than the other, that's inconclusive. It all depends essentially on the context. And simply because one may not understand it within context, it may mean that they don't have a full grasp of the context. So 26, the textual manuscripts appear fairly equal as to divided uses in the manuscripts that we find this particular verse in, and this uses. And so, whether it's gentle or babes, the uses seem to be fairly equal. But the oldest manuscript, Papyri 65, which is dated around 3 AD, it's put us the closest to the original autographs in the first century there. And external evidence, early church fathers, comments regards to this verse by them, these all use and support the noun babes, napios. 27, the strongest argument that I've seen anyway, given by commentaries opting for gentle for that translation, is that it is the only word that seems to make sense. And they state that because they say Paul uses the term babes in a derogatory way of immature believers. Well, some of those verses we read, yeah, it might have been commanded not to be that, but some of them were not derogatory. It's just simply stating the fact. So, 28, however, neither do these commentaries advance the theme of evangelism underwriting chapter 2. Most of them just are centered in on the defense mode in regards to Paul's words here. They don't carry forward the theme of evangelism like we have, that I see so clearly embedded in regards to this epistle. And the fact that we do, point 29, Paul's use of metaphorical terms contextually makes perfect sense when you know you're dealing with new believers. And they go over and beyond in regards to handling these people with kid gloves. So 30, now in textual criticism, under the proper hermeneutical principles, the science and art of interpretation, the older text and most difficult readings are preferred, of which the noun napios fits both bills. It's found in the oldest manuscript, and truly it is the stumper, if you will, in a certain way, because it is most difficult to explain how Paul might be using it this way. But we can do so. And here we go. 31, the textual conflict is almost moot when the interpreter understands Paul's intent. 32, however, while the noun gentle captures the general intent that they dealt with them appropriately, in a coddling, if you will, kid gloves way, it is the noun babes that uncovers another level of thought behind the intent. 33, that adds to the mechanics, in other words, the tact used, the approach that they took, producing the compassion and grace so obvious in this verse. 34, the heir's bird became Ginomai, asserts that Team Paul became something they were not. 35, right off the bat, this snubs the use of gentle, implying they were harsh otherwise. 36, what they became were metaphorical babes. Not literal, but metaphorical. He's likening then his evangelist himself in this category. 37, this noun is used 15 times in the New Testament. And metaphorically used of positive volition and immature believers. So it's used simply to refer to positive volition in a metaphorical way. Matthew 11:25. In regards to Christ's prayer, at the time Jesus responded and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things. That's Bible doctrine. from the wise and intelligent, and did reveal them to babes. He's dealing with the plan of God and judgment against negative volition, not understanding the spiritual realities of Bible doctrine, compared to positive volition, here referred to as babes. And that's who he reveals the truth to, those who are true seekers of God. So it's used there clearly, the positive volition, in a metaphorical way, Luke 10:21. And there's a different attitude. Even Jesus was pleased that negative volition doesn't understand the truth. That's in contrast to what you hear from a lot of fundings. Oh, they need to hear the truth. Well, yeah, they need to. But they're negative. So they're not going to, and they deserve it. I lost my place again here. I'm on my way up to talk. I'm trying to hurry this thing up. 1 Corinthians 3:1. Right, no. Luke 10:21. Yeah, that's right. Thank you for giving me time. You know where I'm at spiritually. I'm a slow sloth. Luke 10:21. The same thing, same prayer. I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven. You hide these things from the wise and intelligent, did reveal them to babes, poly volition. Yes, Father, for thus it is well pleasing in your sight. That's how he determined to reveal his plan. And then, under the context of immature believers, under that motif of Romans 2:20. In regards, as we read this earlier, for a communicator, a corrector, the foolish, a teacher of the immature. That's babes, our term. Correctly identifying someone who is lacking information. 1 Corinthians 3:1. I cannot speak to you as spiritual man, but as men of flesh, as to the immature babes in Christ, the immature believers, Corinthians, because they haven't got their act together, even though they have plenty of doctrine to do so. So his approach to them was totally different. Ephesians 4:14, as well as Galatians. It's all tossed here and there by waves. Not to be, no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves. And then Hebrews 5:15. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word righteousness, for he is a babe, he's immature, and equating it to milk doctrine. 38:18, Paul, or otherwise positive believers with a vast frame of reference of Bible doctrine, and applying it at a high level in their Christian lives, as we would say, more than adult category, if not adult. Very mature believers. 39, but, that's your strong adversity by law, they did not utilize their spiritual status in any self-exalting way. 40, rather they opted to put themselves, quote, in the shoes, end quote, of the Thessalonians. 41, this is how Team Paul became babes. They related to Thessalonians at their level. They put themselves in their shoes. What it was like when they first became believers. Their ignorance. Their own desire, positive volition, wanting to know, and how they were dealt with, etc., in this regard. So the metaphorical of becoming babes looks at their mental attitude. That they, in their own thinking, reflected upon their own condition way back when, for them, and noting what would be proper based on their own experience in their own Christian life, and that's to deal with them at their level. So 42, to clearly communicate for their benefit. They had to communicate and exhort to application at a level conducive to brand new positive volition. 43, this meant they refrained from asserting their spiritual achievements and status as leverage to dominate. Oh, look what I've done. Look at all the application I've been. I've been around the world, whatever. You know, the evangelist, building themselves up, you know. I was this, I was that. Ingratiate themselves. And I've had all these years of doctrine. The truth isn't good enough for these people in regards to their representation. They've always got to represent themselves to these types of people. And when you're dealing with new politicalization, you've got to recognize that the truth will take care of everything that's necessary for their positive volition to come forth, manifest itself, exist, and be nurtured and grow up. And you don't have to show off in regards to your own spiritual ability, knowledge, etc. 44, this would include refraining from teaching more sophisticated, what we would call meat doctrine. You begin with milk doctrine with the infant believer. The basic doctrines, rebound, NPR, learn about your spiritual gift, divine good production. These basic doctrines, and there's a lot of basic doctrines. We saw that in the book of Peter. Now that covers a lot of ground, see. And rather than meat doctrines, like the doctrine of Melchizedek, as it applies to Jesus Christ, that's a sophisticated doctrine. So this would include refraining from teaching more sophisticated meat doctrine, in the book of Hebrews is brought out, and insistence of higher applications, otherwise they were privy to, Team Paul being privy to, and grown accustomed to applying in their own Christian lives. Just because you apply at that level, who are you to turn around to a new believer and say, now, you need to be applying there too? Well, eventually, yes. But not right this moment. Now, we're talking about believers who don't have the information, have not been given opportunity to get the information until now. We're not talking about believers who have heard it over and over in their Christian lives and not applying. See, understand there's a major difference there. Don't give people excuses that have been on doctrine, know the truth, and just simply want to be idiots over it otherwise and reject it. See. So this would include refrain from teaching more sophisticated meat doctrine and insistence of high applications otherwise they were privy to and grown accustomed to applying in their own Christian lives. 45, this in turn now produced a nurturing effect in application of, quote, becoming like a nursing mother. 46, Robertson's commentary points out that a comparative clause, as an example that we have here, hos ien, with a subjunctive verb, might tenderly care our subjunctive mood, is common in Pauline writings for a sudden change of metaphor. Whereas you take gentle, it's not really a change in metaphor, it is simply a complement of metaphor. This is a change in metaphor. Going from putting themselves in their shoes as babes, now they become these nursing mothers. So, 47, that a level of doctrine is pertinent to the metaphors is brought out in the noun nursing mother, trophos, which is from trepho, meaning to feed or nourish. 48, it indicates a mother breastfeeding a newborn infant. Doctors have long, at least intellectually honest doctors, and people have long recognized that an infant that is given mother's breast milk usually has a better immune system and better quality and health of life than those who are bottle fed. That's just a simple fact. It's something about the getting the genetic ingredients from your own bloodline. It helps. And here, obviously, that's important. And an infant is in total need of total care and to be fed. And here our term nursing mother looks at a mother who's breastfeeding a newborn infant. So 49, this immediately conjures up the picture of, quote, milk, end quote, doctrine, essential for new believers. Again, the comparisons between milk doctrine and meat doctrine, basic doctrine and more sophisticated doctrine. Compare 1 Corinthians 3:21. Again, these may be some repeats. Let's see here. probably 3:1 is what I know. We read that earlier. 1:2, be able to communicate, to teach them at a level one would expect for someone with their time and grace, these spiritual men, more mature rather than babes in Christ. We're all looking for the milk aspect. Let's see, let me look at Hebrews 5:12-13. For by this time, you ought to be teachers, yet again the need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. The difference between the levels of doctrine. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And then 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, with respect to the plan of God, making the spiritual growth process happen. And it begins with basic doctrine. So 15 Paul kept their teaching at a basic level to establish a solid foundation from which these believers could later grow. 51, this established a doctrinal frame of reference of things they could readily gap and implement an application without being overwhelmed or discouraged. 52, this did not mean that their applications lacked impact, as their witness as a local church clearly indicated otherwise. You apply a doctrine at a basic level, your heads and shoulders will blow over and beyond the majority of believers' life to begin with. To engage in NPR, to engage in rebound, to have a healthy prayer life, apply separation, apply to your spiritual gift, these things, to stand fast in the face of persecution, testing, etc. And it has impact. And it didn't mean that there was any less impact in regards to application. 453, only that Team Paul recognized the necessary, quote, learning curve, end quote, that is associated with spiritual advance. That is associated with spiritual advance. 54, the subjunctive phrase tenderly cares for her own children, ethopo eautes to technon, emphasizes the potential afforded these new believers by taking this approach. 55, that potential was best realized by not leaving them in the dust, so to speak, with doctrine beyond their grasp, but doctrine tailored to their newfound faith. 56, what was most important to these were being grounded in the faith with elementary doctrine, allowing time and grace to then advance them otherwise and at a reasonable pace, to grow up naturally. Now, obviously, people still grow up at their own speeds, at their own pace. So 57, an application Team Paul willingly used kid gloves in their approach to evangelizing and exemplified patience, grace, and compassion upon their converts. Almost coddled them, if you will, with respect to the doctrine. Okay, this is what you're supposed to do now when you sin. First of all, you're going to sin now. You're going to keep on sinning. It just as you take the basic doctrine and explain it to them. Obviously, using the scriptures, then through their gifts, etc., to bring these things out. So 58, they were gentle by focusing in on what it meant to be a new believer and assuming the role as babes in their own thinking to identify with their limitations. If you put yourself in other people's shoes, sometimes you can have a greater appreciation for what they're going through, for what they truly need, etc., rather than becoming self-righteous and exalting yourself otherwise, oh, I've never done that. We'll see. 59, implied is that Team Paul had themselves been there and done that as new converts themselves. And they related to their own experience as a standard to follow with these. 60, milk doctrine is designed to nurture new believers and communicate their sensitivity to that need with like the kind of love between a mother and her own children. 61, they dealt with the Thessalonians how they themselves recalled their own spiritual needs when they first going on positive volition. 62, they did not promote intellectualism or superiority of faith for themselves. They evidenced again that their motivations were pure, 63, they were benevolent, not aggressive or overbearing. 64, they treated the Thessalonians population like it was their own. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see so that Jesus' name. Amen.